Everybody would like to hear about the new life in Christ. But when it comes to saying this new life must be put into a pattern of a new covenant church described in the Acts of the Apostles, there is where the problem comes. Many people don't want that because they say, verse 39, the last part, the old is good enough. Some people say about the old wine is good enough or the old wineskin is good enough. And the old wineskin refers to, what is an old wineskin? It was once new, but it's stretched and it can't stretch anymore. So I believe that refers to church systems that once upon a time when they started, were started by really godly men. But over a period of time, they've lost that fervency and devotion to Christ, and it's full of traditions and so many things which are not found in God's word. And there are many, many church systems like that, which sometimes you will not even detect that there is something wrong in that system unless you know the word of God. For example, when I tell people, do you know that there's not a single church in the New Testament that had a pastor? There's not even one. No, but no church leader was called a pastor. But you say that in the world today, they say, no, it's true, there are. Well, that's the old wineskin. Okay, fine. But if you want the new wineskin, in the New Testament, if you follow the New Testament exactly, there's no such thing as a pastor. And there's no such thing as a single leader of any church in the New Testament either. There's always minimum two. I don't have time to show all that to you, but there are many of my books explain all that, the New Testament church pattern, where Paul said, appoint elders, plural, in every church, who lead the church. Well, let me say another thing. Do you know in the New Testament, there's not a single preacher who received a salary? You say, really? Did Jesus promise a salary when he called his disciples? No. Salaries are unheard of in the New Testament. Salaries for people who worked in a secular job, but in Christian work there was no salary. Even the Old Testament Levites got a salary, not in money, but in grain and cattle. All the Israelites would bring that 10% to, that was like income tax. God was the head of the government workers were the Levites, and all the people who worked gave their 10% income tax, which is in terms of grain and cattle, to the Levites, the government workers. But in the New Testament, there's no such thing. And yet, I'd say most churches preach about tithe, 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 tithe. You never find it in the New Testament. No such thing. Well, you say, how did those workers serve the Lord? Their father in heaven was a trillionaire, and they didn't have to go begging from human beings. God moved people to give them without their having a salary. You read out Jesus, Luke chapter 8, verse 3. Herod's palace manager sent a gift to Jesus and he accepted it because his wife was a believer. So, there are many things like this which are very different in today's old wineskin that we see. So when you come back to the new wineskin, it's a little difficult for people to understand. For example, you have elders in a church. And you say, how do these elders turn up? Well, in a democracy, it's by vote. Like in this country, how do you elect the president? How do you elect a senator? Everybody votes. And you elect a person. But that's the worldly way. In the church, it's what you read in the Acts of the Apostles is the apostles appointed elders. I'll tell you the reason. Because it's for the same reason that this country will not allow 10-year-olds and 8-year-olds to vote for the president or senator. Why? Because they are immature. Every church has got spiritually immature people. And very often the majority are spiritually immature. So you give everybody a vote to select who's their elder. Some immature person will be elected. And there'll be a lot of lobbying like that goes on nowadays in the election. That happens in many churches. There was no such thing in the New Testament. The apostles were given supernatural discernment. And they appointed elders in every church. That's how it was throughout the New Testament. That's why Jesus said, follow me. That's well known. There are at least three places, or maybe four, where Paul said, follow me. When you get time, you read these chapters. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, Philippians 3. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, Philippians 3. In all these places, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what is the area where Paul can be an example for me where Christ cannot? I'll tell you. In planting churches, local churches, appointing elders, disciplining a man who is living in sin in that church, laying down some principles, qualifications for an elder. Jesus never spoke these things. So if I only had Jesus, I can live a very godly life. To live the life, I only need to hear Jesus say, follow me. But if I want the new wineskin, I have to follow Paul. That's why the Holy Spirit has also used Paul to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so if people are not interested in the new wineskin, they'll say, no, we don't need to follow Paul. We follow only Christ. Right. You can live a very godly life by following only Christ, but you'll never have a new wineskin. So the question is the new wineskin important? Why in the world did Jesus ordain all that if it is not important? I don't believe there's anything in the New Testament which is not important. You know, I believe the epistles are also the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because I don't have time to show you this, but when Jesus said in John 16 at the Last Supper, those of you who know the Bible will know this, Jesus said to his disciples, there are many more things I have to say to you, but you cannot understand them now. Reason? You don't have the Holy Spirit within you. Once the Holy Spirit comes, you'll begin to understand. Then you'll be able to understand these things. So that's why Jesus spoke those things through the Holy Spirit in the epistles. So we can say the Gospels, you read the words of the second person of the Trinity. In the epistles, you read the words of the third person of the Trinity through Paul. Which is more important? To me, both are equally important. I give equal importance to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as to Jesus Christ. So those who read only the Gospels and say, no, I don't want the epistles. Do you know you're despising the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't do that. And I know I have been as much helped by the words of the third person of the Trinity in the epistles as by the second person of the Trinity in the Gospels. To me, both are equally important. I don't distinguish between the persons of the Trinity, and I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. You say, well, how do you know the Holy Spirit wrote all that? That's like saying, how do you know that Matthew wrote the Sermon on the Mount correctly about what Jesus said? I believe he did. And I believe if you can believe that, we can also believe that Paul wrote what the Holy Spirit told him correctly in Ephesians or Colossians. It's the same thing. The people who are so inconsistent, when they accept one thing, they don't accept the other. So, having said that, when we started our churches, we tried to follow the New Testament pattern exactly. We tried to follow everything in the New Testament. We never took historical sections of the Bible as guidelines for us. Historical sections are for us to read. The teaching sections are what we base our doctrine on. For example, they all spoke in tongues. It's not a doctrine, it's a history. They all shared their goods and they had a common purse. It's not something to be practiced, it's history. They did it then, but there's no teaching that you have to do that. Or Jesus healed everybody. History, correct. But there's no place in the world where that happens today, where in a congregation everybody gets healed. We've got to face the fact that history is one thing, teaching is quite another. Teaching, the Lord says, pray for the sick, and sometimes people are healed, sometimes people are not. The Apostle Paul, for example, was not healed, even though he prayed for it. And Timothy, who had frequent stomach infirmities, 1 Timothy 5, 21, I think it is, where I'm sure Paul prayed for him numerous times, and finally Paul said, listen, Timothy, my praying has not healed you, but better take some medicine. That'll heal you. You read that in 1 Timothy. So Jesus healed everybody is history. Don't make it into doctrine. So I'm saying that we don't take Acts of the Apostles, everything there, but we see what is the teaching in all these places. And so we see the apostles appointed elders, and the elders oversaw the churches. And that's how we have tried to build all our churches in these last 43 years in different places. And where people are not willing to accept it, we say, fine, brother. We will not be disturbed if you leave us and join some other church. We will not say you're not a Christian. You can be a wholehearted Christian even by going to some other church. If you find a better church, by all means go there. And we're not going to be offended if you go away, and we will not turn our eyes away. If you cross the road, we see you. We'll greet you. We love you. Just because you left the church doesn't mean, you know, I sometimes meet some people who have left our church and they're across the road. They're embarrassed to meet me. They see something interesting on the other side of the road at that time. So I walk up to them and say, hello. I say, I'm not asking you to come back to our church. I'm saying, I hope you're following Jesus. That's all I'm interested in. I'm not interested in making members for my church. My church is not the only church in the world. There are many, many, probably better churches. Fine. But we want people to follow Jesus. And we want the new wine and the new wineskin. In the Navy, we used to have rowing competitions. And you'd have sometimes 12 people sitting in a boat. And if two or three disagreed on the direction in which the boat should be going, we'll never win the competition. That's impossible. Or even if two or three people just keep their oars in the water and don't pull along with us. So I'd say, listen, it'll be better for us if you fellows get out of the boat and let the just, we don't want 12, seven of us will pull the boat and we can still possibly win. At least all are united in pulling the boat in the same direction. That's very important in a church. I always tell people, brothers, if you don't agree with the direction this boat is going, don't just put your oars in the water and pretend to be a member. Pull out and say, we love you. Go and pull some other boat which is going in the direction you're going. You know, I sometimes use in India the example of a bus. I said, the church is like a bus. The elders are like the bus drivers. And bus number 103 goes to this place. But some of the passengers don't want to go to that place. Don't go and take over the bus and say, we're going to change the direction. There are other buses. Number 110 is going in that direction. Why don't you get in that one? Why create a problem here in bus number 103 where everybody wants to go in this direction? So this is what happens. I say, then we have to have some firm elders and apostles who say, sorry, we're not going to change the drivers. We're not going to change the direction. This is the way we want to go. God bless you. We love you, brothers. We are not saying all the other buses are evil or any such thing. But we want to go in this direction. And I'll tell you what our direction is. The direction written in Romans 8:29, that we were predestined to become like Jesus Christ. It's like it's written on my ticket. Destination, becoming like Jesus Christ. And I want to get onto a plane that's taking me to that destination. There are many other good destinations. I'm not saying they are bad. Social work. Some churches want to do a lot of social work for the poor, feed the poor. Excellent work. Fine. To me, that's a secondary thing. I mean, we help poor people in our churches with millions of rupees. But to me, that's not primary. It's secondary. Our primary goal is to become a witness for Christ and to lead everybody in that church as far as possible, those who will respond to the message, to become a little more Christ-like and to build godly homes. That's the other thing. Homes where children are brought up to fear God and to be another generation that follows Christ. We don't want to be like many churches where the pastors are preaching wonderful things and the children are all wayward, going in different directions. And also we want to be a church that's got a very clear standard on the area of money. That we don't want anybody's money. If they want to support the church, there's a box there, they can put it. If they don't ever give 1 cent, 1 cent in 20 years, they can still come and benefit from the church because we are not interested in their money. We are interested in their spiritual growth. And I say, if you don't put your money, somebody else will put it. And the work will still go on. And we've experienced this. I remember when we started our work, I said, Lord, in the rich countries like the United States and all, you know, they have a lot of money and a lot of people give. They can do many things. But what about a poor country like India, where 98% are non-Christian? And among the 2% Christians, 1% Catholic, 1% Protestant, and among the 1% Protestant, 90% of them are not even born again. In a country like this, with so much poverty, with 80% of people who live in the villages, who don't speak English, we've got 22 languages. Can we build a church for Jesus Christ according to divine principles? Never asking for money, never paying anybody a salary. And building new covenant churches, not only among the rich, educated people, but among the poorest villages. I want to see that, Lord, to prove one thing, that after 2,000 years, Jesus Christ is still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That was my goal. My wife and my goal, both of ours, when we started this work 43 years ago. And we started with just two families. And it's grown to many thousands now with many churches. But we don't glory in numbers, because I know many of those thousands are not yet disciples. We are trying to make them disciples. That's our goal. So now, after more than 40 years, I've seen it. I've seen it in India. I've seen it in other countries where people really want to be disciples of Jesus. Not great numbers, but in the poorest villages. So in our churches, we have PhDs. Yes. And we have completely illiterate people who cannot read or write. They can only hear the gospel on an audio phone. They can't read the Bible. I praise God that from one extreme to the other of education, we have people in our church who love one another. We have people who live in 5-bedroom houses, and we have people whose entire house is one room. Yeah. Who love Jesus Christ. The uniting factor is not wealth, not education, but love for Jesus Christ. And that's how it was in the early churches. And I say, Lord, that's how I wanted to prove that this is possible in the 21st century in a poor country like India, and I proved it. And I've seen through the years godly families. For example, I'll tell you, 1 Timothy 3 says, a man cannot be an elder of a church if his children are not brought up properly at home. Every one of our elders, and I work with 150 elders in about 75 churches, every one of those elders, their children are brought up properly. In one or two cases where they were not, I asked them to step down. I said, brother, you're not qualified to be an elder anymore. Please step down. And they've done that. Because we believe in divine standards and there's no partiality. If your children are not following the Lord, and I mean if they are in your home, I don't mean after they leave your home, but in your home, if they are not brought up properly, the Bible says you can't bring up 4 children at home. How will you take care of a church of 50 people? I agree with that logic. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I say we try to follow God's standards exactly. Luke 16:13. If you love money, you cannot love God. We preach that. We preach that continuously. And I preach that to myself first of all. I say, Lord, if I love money, I can't love you. And I want to prove by my life that I don't live for money. I live for God. And I praise God for other people who have come up like this. We all are 150 elders. Not one of them receives a salary. They are either self-supporting or trusting God for their needs. And God has met with them. But, as I said, some people don't accept these patterns and they feel that this is not the way. I say, God bless you. We are not saying you're not a believer. But when we have a difference of opinion, we can't. There's a verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, which says, can two people walk together if they are not agreed? No. Okay, then let's love one another. We see in the Bible that Paul and Barnabas, if you know the Bible, Acts 15, selected by God to work together, separated. They didn't hate one another. Paul didn't go around speaking evil about Barnabas. Barnabas didn't go around speaking about all Paul. But they separated. And for the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, we read about Paul. We don't read about Barnabas at all. I think part of the reason was because Barnabas sided with his family. He had a cousin called Mark. And he told Paul, we're going to take him with us. And Paul said, no. He left us halfway through the last trip. We can't take him again. And Barnabas sort of sided with his family. Sometimes, you know, family attachments can hinder the work of God. That's what happened with Paul and Barnabas. I don't judge Barnabas because he's a godly man. And I'm sure Paul did not criticize him. But Paul said, no, I can't. I'm going to be very strict on this. We don't want people to back out at the last minute when you're doing God's work. So it happened in the New Testament. And as Paul upheld the Christian standards that God had taught him, he didn't always succeed in making elders like himself. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, I don't have time to, but sometime later on you can look up these passages. He told the elders in Ephesus, folks, I've been here 3 years. Acts 20, you read it sometime. Night and day, I have preached to you for 3 years. Hundreds of sermons. And he says, I'm not reminding you about my sermons. I'm reminding you of how I lived among you. I worked with my hands. I supported myself. I never took a cent from you. So Paul could say that at the end of 3 years. I worked with my hands. I supported myself. And he said, but I know one thing. After I leave this church, he's telling the church in Ephesus, there are wolves waiting outside. Fierce wolves who wait to come and tear this flock apart. And some of you elders will be the first ones. He tears up, those wolves tear apart, and you'll drag some of the disciples and make your own party and go off with some of them and split the church. I'm warning you. Now, when an apostle gives a warning like that, it's not a prophecy. There's a difference between a warning and a prophecy. Prophecy means it'll definitely be fulfilled. Wolves will come in, this church will be destroyed. That's not what he said. He was warning them. Do you remember how Jonah warned Nineveh? 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was not a prophecy. It was a warning. And Nineveh repented. Nothing happened after 40 days. God did not punish them. In Ephesus, if they had taken it as a warning, okay, Paul has said this, we better repent. He's an apostle, he's a man of God. If they had repented, the wolves would not have come in. The elders would not have split. But they may have thought, like many people think today, who does Paul think he is? As if he's Almighty God. He's not God. We're okay. We're spiritual people. No wolves can come in. We can take care of ourselves. You know, I agree that we don't. Sometimes I say, brothers, don't be disturbed by the opinions of men. A lot of them are fit for the trash can. I agree. But if the Apostle Paul told me, Brother Zach, this is what I think about you, I wouldn't throw that in the trash can. I would say, Paul, his opinion about me is this. Wow, Lord, please show me. He must be seeing things in me which I don't see myself. I would not ever throw into the trash can the opinion of a godly man. I would throw into the trash can all the people who are not wholehearted in following the Lord and who just want to criticize God's work. So if they had taken it seriously, it wouldn't have happened. But you know, the first letter to the Ephesians Paul wrote is such an excellent letter, one of the most spiritual letters in the New Testament. That's how Paul built that church. Go to the second letter of the Ephesians. You know where that is? Revelation chapter 2. That was written by John. Second letter to the Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You have left your first love. The Lord says, I will de-recognize you as a church now unless you repent. Because you leaders, you're backslidden. Unfortunately, what Paul said was fulfilled because they didn't take the warning seriously. That has happened throughout church history. God sends a man to warn people. They think they are just as smart as him. Imagine being so foolish to think that they were as clever as Paul. Paul had sacrificed so much to live for God. And they should have humbled themselves and listened. This man is speaking to us from God. Let me at least humble myself and listen. When Paul told them, listen, fellas, you know that I never took any money from you. I never wanted any clothes from you. To the Thessalonians, Paul says, I even paid for the food you supplied me. Can you imagine that? That people came and gave food to Paul, not for one meal that they gave, but maybe he was living there for a couple of years or 1.5 years, and people would supply food to him regularly, and he would say, listen, I'm going to pay for this. I'm not just going to live off your hospitality. I'm a servant of God. I've got a dignity about myself. I'll pay for it. That's how he was. So, such a man who God bore witness to so much. It's tragic when the church in Ephesus did not listen. So, we have examples like this in the Bible. There were some churches that listened to the apostles, like Philadelphia and Smyrna. You read, those are the two churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It went well. So, that's all I want to say.